Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to read along, please turn to page 52 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bible or page 76 in the Story Bible. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall upon us with pestilence or sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors." Pharaoh continued, "Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working." That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Do not diminish it, for they are lazy. That's why they cry, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on them, then they'll labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to invite all of our kids and anyone who would like to come forward to have their backpack blessed. We're going to do our blessing of the school year and blessing of the backpacks. Yep, I'd love to see those backpacks. Even if you don't have your backpack, you can still come on up. All right, come sit. All right. Okay, friends, today we want to pray for everyone who is starting a new school year. Raise your hand if you've already started school, a new school year. Raise your hand if you're still maybe going back next week. Okay, so most of you have already started. That's great. Going back to school sometimes has like big feelings, right? And everybody's got different ones. You might be excited, or you might be a little nervous and scared. You might be curious. You might be annoyed. You may not want to go back to school. That's okay. Everybody's got their own feelings about it, and maybe you even have some of all of these at the same time. But guess what? God goes with us, because God goes with us everywhere. And we have a tag today that you can put on your backpack or hang in your room or do whatever you want with it to remind you of God's love for you and God's presence with you. They're also a symbol of West End's love for you and our prayers for you. This year, the tag, anybody want to know, guess what the tags say? Yeah, what do you think?
You matter.
You matter. That was last year's backpack tag. Yeah, that good memory. This year's backpack tag says, be curious, ask questions. What does curious mean? Yeah, Isla.
You don't know something,
and you're wondering about it, and you ask a question about it, right? So we want to encourage you to be curious. Who's got lots of questions? Parents, whose kids ask lots of questions? Yeah, I have lots of questions. And you know what? God loves our questions. When we wonder or are curious and asking questions, it helps us learn things. It helps us to grow and to be better and to do better. And when we ask questions with kindness, we show that we care and are open to learning something new. So when you see your backpack tag this year, you can remember to be curious and ask questions with kindness. And you can remember that you are loved by this congregation and you are most especially loved by God. So we want to offer a blessing for students of all ages, our preschool friends, our elementary friends, middle school and high school friends, college friends, teachers, administrators, staff, parents, grandparents, anybody who's got a role in the back to school season, which is pretty much all of us in some way or form. So we're going to pray together for our community. And we're going to pray together, but you're going to repeat after me. And I would want to invite the whole congregation to repeat as well. So can we lift our hands up like this, like we're offering a blessing? And say, God of new beginnings,
God of new beginnings,
we bring ourselves and our big feelings, before you. The world around us keeps changing. And always, God, you are our friend. You comfort us and hold us close. You celebrate with us, and you are with us when we are afraid. Bless us this year, God. May we be curious, filled with kindness and love. For ourselves and everyone around us. Bless all the teachers and staff, families and students. May they know your love and the love of this church. May we all go play, go learn, and go love others. In your name. Amen. All right, friends, Pastor Shannon and Pastor Carol and I are going to pass out backpack tags. And then after you get one, 3-, 4-, 5-year-olds and kindergartners can follow me to Children's Church. And then everybody else can go back and join their families. There you go. Ooh, there you go. There you go. Here you go, Dax.
As our students and teachers and administrators are going back to school, I'm getting ready to go back to school in a way. I am, as most of you know, going to be starting a renewal leave on September 1st, which will be a 12-week time away for me to go back to school, to reground myself in prayer and rest and remember who I am in God's presence, and not just because of what I do every day. That's one of the reasons why for last week, this week, and next week, I wanted to spend a little time with you exploring the biblical understanding of Sabbath and why God would give us this invitation, or this commandment, actually, as we heard last week, the fourth out of the Ten Commandments, to stop working regularly and rest, to set aside time in our lives that is a time unto the Lord and a time of rest for us and for everyone. So last week we started with the creation story in the first chapter of Genesis, and we looked at how in this poem, this hymn that talks about the 7 days of creation, God created and worked and produced and did for 6 days, and then on the seventh day stopped working and rested. And we call that the 7 days of creation, and rest is included in creation. And God invites us and invites God's people, as we examined in the Ten Commandments, to practice this rhythm of work and rest for all people, even for animals, and even every seventh year for the land. So this is God's hope and will for all creation, that all would be able to rest. As we consider this invitation to rest, this morning I want to invite you to ponder the question for yourself, what is it that keeps you from resting? What are those voices in your head, or those forces in your life, or those systems in our world that might keep you or keep others from resting and from practicing this kind of Sabbath rest? And to sort of get at some of that, I've chosen this story from the fifth chapter of Exodus. I actually got the idea from Walter Brueggemann's book called Sabbath as Resistance, a fabulous book, by the way. Highly recommend it. But he takes this story of the people of God, the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt. And he points out how the voice of Pharaoh represents in so many ways those voices in our heads, that cultural pressure we all have to produce and to work nonstop, to place our personal value in our work and what we do and what we accomplish. And he shows how the practice of Sabbath is a practice that resists that force. So let's look at this story from the fifth chapter of Exodus. If you're not quite sure where we are in the biblical narrative, let me catch us up a little bit. At the end of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we have Jacob and all of his children and grandchildren as a family clan. Now, they are the chosen people of God. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his descendants become the Israelites. And God had chosen the Israelites, or the Hebrew people, for a special purpose in all of creation, to reveal the way of life, the way of God, to all the world, to be a blessing to the world. So Jacob and his family are in the Promised Land, but there is a famine that comes. And so he and his family move to Egypt, because his son, Joseph, is the right-hand man of the Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, that whole story, it's a fabulous story. So they move to Egypt at the invitation of Joseph and at the invitation of the Pharaoh at the time. Come, escape the famine, be here, be safe, welcome. That's the end of the book of Genesis. At the beginning of the next book, the book of Exodus, things have changed. Years have passed. The people of Jacob are now multitudes. They're called the Hebrew people. And there's a new Pharaoh on the throne. And he is obsessed with his own power, with his own glory, and he is paranoid and fearful about anyone threatening his power. And so he looks and sees the Hebrew people and how numerous and how strong they are, and he begins to sow seeds of suspicion and fear. Look at them. They outnumber us. If our enemies come, they will join and rebel against us. And so we've got to oppress them. We've got to keep them in line. And so he enslaves them. They are forced to labor and make bricks upon bricks upon bricks to build monuments to the glory of Pharaoh. And this goes on for years. But the people cry out and they moan and groan under the weight of their labor. And God hears their cries and calls Moses and his brother Aaron to go and challenge Pharaoh. And so this that we've just heard, which Betsy read so beautifully for us, is their first confrontation with Pharaoh. And they go to Pharaoh and they say, "We have heard from the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews. And here's what God says. Let my people go." Actually, the Hebrew is even stronger than that. I mean, that's the line we remember Charlton Heston saying in the movie, right? But the Hebrew is actually stronger, like, send my people. God is giving Pharaoh a command. And right away, we see the power of God and the power of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh knows that his power is being threatened, and he will have none of it. First of all, if he lets the people go into the wilderness to worship God, it will be an acknowledgement that their allegiance is to God more than it is to Pharaoh. It will chip away at his power and authority and claim on them. And also, if he lets them go into the wilderness, he would lose at least 2 weeks of production. It hits the bottom line. He needs them to be workers and to produce nonstop. And so he says, "No way, I do not know this God, and I will not let the people go." And the dialogue goes on, and I want to lift up from this conversation between Moses and Pharaoh a few things that Pharaoh says, and see if we can hear echoes of those voices and forces and systems in our day that want to keep us from resting in God. One of the first things Pharaoh says is, "Moses and Aaron, why are you trying to separate the people from their work?" In Pharaoh's economy, the people are their work. The Hebrew people are just workers, and their only purpose is to produce bricks. That's their identity. That's their worth. They're only worth as much as they can produce. But in God's economy, as we were reminded last week in the creation story, every human being has their worth from God and God alone. Every human being is created in the image of God. And on that end of the sixth day of creation, God stepped back and looked at all that God had created and pronounced it very good. So every human being, before they ever do a day's work, before they ever produce anything or accomplish anything, is already worthy in God's eyes, is already very good. So in God's economy, our worth and our identity come from God and God alone. And Pharaoh is threatened. If the people put their work down and they go to worship God, they'll find out their worth. And that's a threat to his power. And so I wonder about our own lives, our own culture, our own voices in our head that want to tell us we are our work, that we're only worth as much as we can produce, our successes, our achievements. I do this all the time. I meet a new person and I'll say, "What do you do for a living?" There's something about that that will tell me who they are, right? If I know what you do, if I know what your work is, I will know who you are. I fall into that trap that we are what we do, and we're only as good as what we produce. But one of the things the practice of Sabbath offers us is an opportunity to put down that work, to place ourselves in God's presence and be reminded that we are beautiful and loved and enough. I think it's no surprise that this is a practice God invites us to once a week. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that message a lot. The next thing I want to highlight that Pharaoh says is the one that was like in all caps, yelling at me from the page. Pharaoh says, "You are asking for this time away because the people are lazy, lazy." Do you ever feel like if I take a break, if I put my work down, someone's going to think I'm lazy? If I don't respond to my emails on Saturdays and Sundays, somebody's going to think I'm lazy. If I don't answer this text right away, someone's going to think I'm just lying around doing nothing. That's part of what Sabbath is, by the way, doing nothing. So here, confession for my own life. Many of you know I take Thursdays off. And when my kids were still in the house and in high school and coming and going, on Thursdays, sometimes in the afternoon, I would lie on the couch. I'd read a book. I might watch a movie or something. But when I heard that garage door opening and I knew one of my kids was coming home, sometimes I'd pop off the couch, turn the TV off, and go stand in the kitchen, like grating carrots or something. Like, what's that about? Have you ever seen that bumper sticker, "Jesus is coming, everybody look busy"? You know, it's like we got to look busy to show that we're worth something. Wouldn't it be an amazing example to my kids if they could see that I take time to rest and that rest is good for me, and I claim that. I've worked on that. I'm getting better at that. But what is it in us that feels that? You're lazy, lazy. Those are the voices and messages that come to us in Pharaoh's economy, but not in God's economy. "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Find your worth, your place, your rest in me," says God. Final thing I want to highlight is the very last verse that Betsy read for us, where Pharaoh says, well, let me explain what's happened. After Moses and Aaron ask for this break from work for the people, Pharaoh doubles down. He hardens their work. He says, okay, we're no longer going to supply you straw for the bricks. You're going to have to go get the straw yourselves, but you're still going to have to produce the same number of bricks. He's punishing them for asking for their rights, which in so many ways is a pattern of oppressive governments and leaders and people, that you ask for freedom, I'm going to push you down even more. You advocate for your rights, I'm going to push you down even more. It's the oldest tactic in the book, and we see it in Pharaoh. And so the people are even further oppressed. But Pharaoh says, if we can keep them busy with all of their work and making all these bricks, they will not have time to pay attention to deceptive words. He's saying that Moses and Aaron are speaking falsehoods about this God. But he's saying, if I just keep them busy, if I keep them working all the time, they won't have time to listen to God. They won't have energy to listen to God. They will be so exhausted or distracted that they cannot listen to God. Boy, that resonates in my life. Whether it's working or engaging with technology or looking at my phone, whatever it may be, to be so constantly distracted and producing and feeling like I got to be plugged in, that there is no room in my life, in my heart, to listen to God. In God's economy, there is enough time to hear from God, to abide in God in rest, but not in Pharaoh's economy. So we can see Walter Brueggemann's point that the practice of Sabbath is a practice of resisting these forces of evil, injustice, and oppression that we just talked about in the baptismal vows. To resist the pressure to be your work and to always be on and doing. To resist the voice of Pharaoh. So how do we do that in our lives? That's a question that I leave with you to ponder in your own life, how you make time and space to put down the work, whether it's a paid job or a working at home or caring for children or a loved one, whatever it may be, hear God's invitation to Sabbath rest, because it's a blessing not just for you, but for the whole world. What would it be like if the world saw us keeping Sabbath and was transformed?